Kind of makes you want to just... give everything you got, don't it? And isn't that what it's really all about? You don't know how many lives you touch. I don't think here when you sell out to the Lord and you do what He have you to do, and there's nobody will tell you that it's an easy walk. But it's worth it. And you don't know how much yet. You just wait. Thank you so much for that, sis. I really enjoyed that. It's amazing to me. Brother, as you were talking, I was thinking to myself, there's no shortage of churches and missionaries for the devil on foreign soil. Seems like everybody's got churches. Everybody's got religion everywhere you go around the world. So, Brother Chris, are they really all Satan's? Anything that falls short of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him being the only way to heaven is of the devil. I've often said you can be saved being the member of any church, but you cannot be saved believing the doctrine of any church. There's a great need. People would look and say, there's all kinds of missionaries here or there's all kinds of missionaries there. Why do we need to go? We need to go because they're not the right kind. I think that actually the scariest ones are the ones that are closest to the truth and just fall short. Yeah. And it's kind of like I do seminars on the versions of the Bible, and I think I tell people all the time, I think the New King James is the worst of all of them because it's close. It's close. Well, we preached on night one about the person of missions. Spent the whole service talking, of course, about the person of missions, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we spoke last night and covered three different points: the purpose of missions, the plan of missions, and the privilege of missions. And tonight, I want to continue along that theme and help you to understand that you're never going to really appreciate the need for missions, or at least you're not going to be as successful at it as you should be until you understand the power of missions. And of course, the power of missions is the indwelling Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. Now, I won't spend a lot of time tonight on talking about the Word of God because we kind of hit on that last night when we talked about the Word of God is the way that we reach Him, still by preaching, and of course, preaching the Word of God. But we really need to look at and understand that we have a power in us that is almost incomprehensible. To try to understand really what we have in Christ and what we have at the point we get saved, I think it's hard to even imagine. We talked those stories, told those accounts last night about the animals and the things that happened there, and they're... the world would call them sci-fi, and they'd say they're fables. We know they're real. But the topic tonight, really, I want you to grasp what it is that you have as a born-again believer. I think one reason that we're unsuccessful in our witnessing locally and abroad is because we try to do it in our own power. It's a whole lot like preaching today. I see a lot of guys that'll get up and preach, but there's no power in it. There's a lot of churches today that a pastor will get up and he'll open up the Bible and he'll read a verse and he'll spend the next 45 minutes telling you personal stories. Yeah. I don't know if you take time every week to thank God for the pastor you have that opens the Word of God and preaches the Word of God. And I know that he does. I go on your website sometimes, listen to his messages. And I know he's a man who preaches the Word. But we've got so many today that want to get up and tell you about themselves, want to get up and talk about everything story-related, personal history, and not preach the book. The one thing I'll get accused of all the time at my church is that you give a lot of Bible, Pastor. You give a lot of Bible. And I say, without the Bible, there's nothing. There's nothing worth giving. I have a a million cop stories I could tell after 25 years in law enforcement, and you've probably heard me tell two or three in all the times I've been here to preach. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't make any difference what I've been through or somebody else has been through. What matters is the Bible. What does God's Word say? We fail at so many things because we try and do things our way and not God's way. And God's provided us with everything we need to be successful in this Christian life. Everything we need to fulfill the Great Commission we have in us. You already have it. There's no need to pray for extra. God's given us everything we need. The wonderful thing about God is He doesn't give us a commandment and then not equip us for that. You know, I heard somebody say one time, God doesn't He doesn't call the... And somebody else has probably heard it before. Could help me out. Doesn't call the what?
He doesn't call the
qualified. He qualifies the called. And that's very true, isn't it? When He calls you to do something, you've got everything you need. And for every one of us, we have everything we need to be a witness for Him. We have everything we need to fulfill that great commission, that last commandment that Jesus gave us before He departed. Everything that we need is in us already, and yet we still don't get it right. Everything we need to be successful every day is there because He provided it. But we still try to do things His way. And I'll give us all the benefit. I'll say we try to do things His way mixed with our way. But God doesn't work like that. God is very specific about things. God doesn't... I heard somebody make a statement about... I heard this, I don't remember where I was. I heard somebody saying that, well, you know, these religions, they're all the same. They all have a God or a Godhead or an entity that is in charge, and then you do what you can to appease Him and work things out with Him. And that's not our God. We don't work things out with our God. Our God is very specific about how things must be done, need to be done. You can go all the way back to the Old Testament and look at the building of the temple, and He had very specific orders from the colors to the measurements to the type of wood that needed to be used. And when He built the Ark of the Covenant, He had very specific, detailed instructions. When Noah built the Ark, there was very detailed instructions. God doesn't miss anything, and God gives us everything that we need to be successful. And when you start to mix your opinion or your thought into it, you're always going to fail. But He gave us the Holy Spirit of God when we got saved. And that is just something to me that when you really consider it, and I don't know that I don't know if any of us can fully grasp the fact that you're sitting there tonight, if you're born again, and not around you, not His presence being somewhere in a corner of the church or anywhere, inside of you is God. Inside of you is the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, of course, it says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the power," or shall receive the gift, rather, "of the Holy Ghost." When you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit of God. And you didn't get a little bit of Him, you got all of Him. We look at the great men of God, like I love to read about Paul, I love to read his writings, and Paul was an extraordinary individual. Brother Robidoux last night read the resume, if you will, of Paul, and read all the things he had been through, and it just amazes me how faithful he was, a man who had been through all those things, and yet he could say that in whatever state he was in, he had learned to be content. Through all of those things, he was contented. And we look at those guys sometimes, or we'll look at a Peter, we'll look at some of these men of God, and we'll say, wow, what did they have? What made them so special? It was nothing more than you have or I have, and that is the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. You've got to understand that the Spirit of God in you is the exact same Spirit of God in the exact same proportion that they had, you have in you. Amen. Then it makes it even more embarrassing, doesn't it? That we don't do better. We don't have Paul's and Peter's today. It's a tragedy. We really need to understand the power in this and what it is that we have to really go out and accomplish what we're called to do. This is not some magic. It's not some worldly enterprise. This is something that is so overly magnificent that it's almost frightening when you think about it. There isn't a place you go. There's not a thing you do. There's nothing you put in your ears. There's nothing you look at with your eyes. There is nothing you do that God doesn't know. We think sometimes, you ever look around before you do something? Is anybody going to see this? You ever done something with you, what you knew you shouldn't have done, and you look around for somebody's watching? It just shows you how little we understand the presence of God. Because to be honest with you, the only one it really matters to, or should matter to in our life, is God. And you're not escaping Him. He is there constantly. Every television show you sit down and watch, you are making the Holy Spirit of God watch. Think about it. You think the Holy Spirit of God wants to watch, I can't even tell you the name of it, there's a show with a bridegroom, never met each other now, they just kind of get married. There's shows, 90 Day, I think, is one of them. 90 Day Wedding or 90 Day Bride or something. Do you think that the Holy Spirit of God really is interested in watching that junk? You know, we have done so. I think there's one about prisoners or something. I think there's one about a prison. Now, people marrying people in prison. You know what a mockery we're making of marriage? Think that you really think the Holy Spirit of God wants to sit around and watch that junk? Is that the kind of thing that if Jesus came knocking at your door, you'd say, "Hey, Jesus, come on in, watch this with me, would you?" What a warped sense of reality we have. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to go to, if you want to turn over there with me for a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is not going to be a new portion of Scripture that you haven't read, that you haven't heard preached on, that you haven't talked about. You preachers have been preached on yourselves, but I want us to really focus for a minute tonight, and then I'm going to get to the power part of it and the purpose for that power at the end of it, but I want to explain this power a little bit to us so that we can get this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and we're going to look at verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Now watch this very closely. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Do you understand? Have you forgotten where you came from? Have you forgotten who you are without God? Have you forgotten just how filthy we are in our unrighteousness and in our sin? Have you forgotten what this body is and who we are as human beings? The sin nature that we have, the fleshly things that we not just have done, but we do constantly. And to understand that this body, this makeup of a man, this carcass, this vessel, as the Bible refers to it as, is the temple of God. Just get a hold of that for a minute. If you're born again and you're sitting in this room tonight, you are a temple of God. Now, sometimes a temple, you can see a temple as a building, it's a housing unit, it's something that something comes into. You can go by a church, and you go by this church tonight at 12 o'clock, and it'll be an empty temple, if you will. But he goes on to say that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, the interesting thing is, this temple that we're referring to is never unoccupied. This temple that we're talking about here is always occupied. The Holy Spirit of God enters into you, and He doesn't leave and come back. He is there all the time. You are always the temple of God. Are you always dwelling as a temple of God? Are you always showing forth as a temple of God? Are you always acting like you're the temple of God, like you're someone who has God living in them? It says, if any man, verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Now, that word defile means two things. It means corrupt, first of all. It amazes me the number of Christian people that we have. Now, to corrupt something can mean a whole lot of things. We might allow our mind to wander onto situations like, well, I don't drink, Brother Chris, so I'm not corrupting the temple, or I'm not a smoker. I don't do those things that are going to harm the temple physically in that way. But you can also harm the temple spirit or mentally as well as physically. Now, I know you guys are, I don't know, I am on such a kick lately, and he can tell you, and my church is probably getting sick of hearing about it. And you may not want me back by the time I leave, because if you heard me mention something about television each of the last two nights. I'm just over it. It is nothing but a poison that you're putting into your mind, and it is destructive and corruptive to that temple. Amen, Brother Chris. It, there is nothing on that television set that is going to help you grow in Christ. There's nothing on that television set that is about furthering the kingdom of God. It is totally something that fulfills fleshly desires and puts in false doctrines of the world's philosophy. I call it Satan's church. And we attend Satan's church hours and hours and hours every week and can hardly get people in the house of God. Everything that's on there will indoctrinate you into the philosophy of that church, and that is this world. Satan, the God of this world, indoctrinates you with his doctrine through that television set. That's where you learn what the world accepts. That's what you learn what's okay in the world. That's where you get your crazy ideas about some of the things that you have. Don't ever sit around and think that you have an original idea, because you don't. Everything you believe, you learn somewhere. And I'm afraid the greatest influence in our life today is the television set, because we put more of that into us than we do anything else. The average churchgoer will spend more time in front of the TV set than they will reading their Bible, praying, and attending church combined. I might not be back Sunday. They may have you. They may tell you otherwise tomorrow. Listen. I'm not saying this to be mean to you. I'm telling you this because until we take this stuff seriously, until we begin to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God and get the junk out of our hearts and the junk out of our eyes, and we quit corrupting the temple or defiling the temple of God, we're not going to have the power of God that He intends for us to have.
That's right.
To corrupt. And then it also says to deprave. The word defile means corrupt or deprave. So we see something that we do in the corruption, and we can see something that we don't do in depraving. So this temple, just like any building, needs to be kept up. So does this temple. The only thing we don't deprave it of as Baptists is food, right? But we deprave this temple of the things it needs to continue to be strong and to be spiritually minded. We deprave this temple of Bible reading and Bible study. Again, like I mentioned a moment, I don't know how we expect to be anything different than what we put in. You fill your head with junk, and junk's going to come out. I'm not going to ask you out loud to answer out loud, but in your own heart, in your own mind, ask yourself the question: do I spend more time in Satan's church or in the Word of God? I had to get convicted at one point in time with my kids because they had some video games. I was very selective on what they could play. But even with the games, and I don't know that any of them are okay, because to be honest with you, they're a waste of time. But I had this thing in my mind that I was okay if I balanced it. So he can tell you that there was a period of time when they were younger that I would say, okay, you can play, if you're going to play an hour video, you've got to read a Bible for an hour. And I'd have them log that on a sheet, that what they read in that hour's time. And then I'd go back and ask them questions about it and make sure they read it. But you know, I fell under heavy conviction over that one time, because it's not about balancing God and the world. Why in the world would I allow my mind to even think for one second that's okay? Well, you know, God, we'll give you as much time as we give the world. What is that? I mean, I had some people, when I told them what I was doing, they thought that was a great thing. Oh, that's a good thing, Brother Chris. Well, nothing good about it. I had to go back and apologize to them for that. Listen, we deprave that the temple of God from what it needs for the strength and the growing and the power that's there in the Holy Spirit. He wants to have us read our Bibles, and we're supposed to pray. There's no reason why everybody sitting in this room shouldn't be able to make a commitment this week that you will be praying for these missionaries every day. That you pick up those prayer cards that they have printed. They don't have those printed so they can just have a portrait of themselves to show off in churches. Those prayer cards are so you can keep them somewhere and you can pick them up and you can pray for them, because they covet your prayers. And it ought to be thought of before the turning on the television set. Or before the turning on secular, it ought to be thought about first. We defile this temple. This temple that it says that God will destroy. Now understand, he's not talking about you going to hell. If you're born again, there's nothing you can do to go to hell. You're saved. But there is a point a Christian can reach where they're no longer useful to God any longer. In fact, they do more damage to God's work than they do help. Sometimes God cuts a life short. I believe that with all my heart. The temple, it says, the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Are you holy? Would someone look back and watch your life and say, now there is someone who is a holy individual? I'll bet that probably none of us in this room have had too many people say, that's a holy man or a holy woman. But yet God says, as His temple, that's exactly what we're supposed to be. And it doesn't mean that's what we're supposed to be in our own mind. Because our idea of holiness is what? It's to look at other folks in the church and say, well, I'm better than they are. Which the Bible said makes us fools, and we compare ourselves with ourselves. Our gauge has to be the Word of God. Our gauge has to be our Savior. Our gauge has to be Jesus Christ. And whenever you look at yourself in comparison to the Word of God, whenever you look at yourself and evaluate yourself by Jesus Christ, you're always going to fall short. Look at what we are. If you turn just three chapters over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul, who's very clear there in what we just read in chapter number 3, he says, you are the temple of God, and you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. He lives in you. He's very clear. When we get to chapter 6, verse 19, he's going to tell us again. But I love how he begins it. Because he acts like, and I think every pastor could probably go through this. We preach something, and then we have to turn around and preach it again. And you say, well, Pastor, you preached on that 2 weeks ago. And I go, well, when you get it, I'll stop preaching on it. But look what Paul says in beginning in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He begins by saying, asking a question. He says, what? Now, it's almost humorous when you look at it. He's about to repeat exactly what we just said three chapters ago. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? In other words, did I just tell you this a little bit earlier in the letter? It's like, you're not getting it? Now remember, these people received this letter altogether. Okay, so how would Paul even know if I sent a letter to this church for some reason and said, thanks for being part of the missions conference, and I said something and I repeated it later, how would I even know that you weren't getting it? But you see, Paul didn't write the Word of God. The Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit knew there'd be a preacher standing someday talking about these verses, and he could present this and say, look, you didn't get it. The Holy Spirit knew they didn't get it when they read it the first time. And the Holy Spirit knows we don't get it. He says, what? What? How can I make this any plainer to you? I just got done explaining this to you. He says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Get that, church, that the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in you tonight. No question if you're saved. And he reminds us that we have that Holy Spirit. We have Him of God. And then he adds to a little bit here, and he says this. You don't just have Him dwelling in you, and you shouldn't defile that temple, but he says, ye are not your own. We don't like that too much. We are proud. Nobody tells us what to do. And the American attitude is severely strong in that way. Because we have so much freedom that we flaunt it. I can't tell you the number of times I arrested somebody and it was like, I'm grown, I can do whatever I want. That had nothing to do with being grown. Matter of fact, that's the mentality of a child. If you could do whatever you want, I wouldn't be arresting you right now. We're not our own. When are we gonna get this? You don't listen to me. If you had a mirror right now, you could look in and say, I don't belong to me. You're not yours. If you're married, let me just throw in there that you belong to God first, then you belong to your spouse. Husband and wife. Do you grasp what he's saying? Do you see the seriousness of this? He said, you're not your own. You're, and then he tells us why. He says, you're for, in other words, the reason why you're not your own is because ye are bought with a price. Now, do we have to go back to Monday night? What's the price? The price was the person of missions. The price was Jesus Christ. Do you understand what was paid for you? Do you get that? I don't like Hollywood's depiction of much of anything. I have used it at our church before, though. And again, please don't, you know, get on me if you don't like this. I'll tell you why I do it. But the Passion of Christ had a scene where he takes the scourging. And I know that's not Jesus, but I'll tell you what, that is a better depiction of anything I've ever seen come out of Hollywood, because it really is a bloody mess. And you could just about feel every one of those lashes when you're watching that. I've told you guys the story, so I won't go into it, about the kids in the public school that couldn't stand to see it and were covering their eyes and crying. High school kids in a public school, hardened kids, bawling their eyes out when I showed that in a public school classroom when I was teaching criminal justice. It's a hard thing to look at. Most of the people at my church, when I'll show it once a year around just before Easter time and I'll talk about what happened to Christ, most of my people still cry and weep every time they see that. I do. And it's not even as bad as it really was. And to look at it and feel that in yourself, do you feel it just in compassion for what he went through, or do you understand the guilt? Do you grasp that it was for you he did that? Do you understand that that was the price paid for you? That was specifically for you. The price. How can we even begin to think of ourselves as belonging to ourselves when we realize the price that was paid for us? We're a mess. You're bought with a price. Therefore, now notice, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Well, I think he pretty much covers everything there, don't you? There's this, the physical or the body side of life, and there's the spiritual side of life. He said that both of those belong to him. In other words, so physically and spiritually, there's nothing that belongs to you. Physically or spiritually, there is nothing that belongs to you. I am not my own. We have to understand, this is why the Bible can talk so much about taking up our cross daily or about dying to self daily, is because we don't belong to us and we are to be dead, and it is him to live through us. I must decrease that he would increase. He won't increase until you decrease. And the less of you there is, the more of him there is. Is it any wonder why the world doesn't see him in us? Because we're so much about us. I absolutely despise, well, you guys know how I feel about TV. Let me throw this one out there to you. I absolutely despise social media. Everybody's a star today. Look how many followers I got. Ooh. We got to take pictures of ourselves everywhere we go. We got to post them. Guys can't take them without showing their muscles. Girls can't take them without going. It's fleshly. That's what it is. And you know what? You can say we can use it for good. And I know some people that do use it for good. But overall, it is destructive. And most of our teens and our young people, if you go and look at their Facebook accounts, it's nothing on there godly whatsoever. And they feed off of the other ones. You know what? You know why we do this? Because we want somebody to say, oh, you're so beautiful. So we can text back and go, oh, but you look just as good. I'm just trying to be like you. It's this flattery thing. Everybody's trying to get a following. You know, I don't want you to look to me as somebody to follow. I want you to follow Christ. And I'll say what Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That means that if I get off that path, you don't follow me. You continue to follow him because you're only following me as I follow him. Your eyes are on him. It's a mess. Make no mistake about it. The Holy Spirit is not interested in the physical, and he is never, ever in control of you or I when we're doing things to satisfy the flesh. Never. If you're doing something to gratify the flesh, it is not the Holy Spirit of God that's leading you in that direction. Carnal man and the Spirit of God do not mix. They don't mix. The fleshly things are the things of this world, and God says in James chapter 4 and verse 4, you guys could quote it with me, ye adulterers and adulteresses, Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? And I love that word enmity, because if you define the word enmity, it simply means hatred. He says that the friendship of the world is hatred with God. There is no middle ground with God. He doesn't look at it and say, well, maybe you like me. He says it's hatred. I hate it when you do things in the world. I hate it when you fellowship with the world. I hate it when you make yourself a place in the world. I saved you out of that. What are you doing back in it? I paid that price for you. What are you doing back over there? Did you forget what it cost me? What are you doing back over there? Are you mocking what I did for you? Are you mocking my son's death? Are you mocking the blood that was shed? What are you doing back over there? Hates it. Whoever therefore, listen, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Who's he talking to in James? Lost people? It says brethren over and over again in the book of James. He's talking to Christians. You mean a Christian can be the enemy of God? According to that verse. Rubbing shoulders with the world. We are sanctified. You'll find that over and over again in Scripture. The word sanctified means set apart. He saved you and He set you apart from that mess. What are you doing rubbing shoulders with Him? Why do we care what's going on in Hollywood? Why would we even watch to find out what's happening with, I don't know, some couple in Hollywood? Why would we even care? You want to do something constructive for people in Hollywood? Pray for their souls.
Yes.
Pray for them. It's a mess. Listen to what the Bible says about the interest of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16. This I say then, in capital S on this, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, he says pretty clearly, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to be able to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Pretty clear, right? And then to clarify a little bit more, he says in the next verse, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to the other. This is why they can't, you can't do both, is because they are exact opposites. They are complete enemies one to the other. You can't satisfy one and satisfy the other. We got to quit this middle-of-the-ground junk that we've got ourselves believing in. Look, if Satan's way is over here to the left and God's way is over here to the right, and you've got this vast space in between that we imagine in our head, if you're over here on God's straight and narrow pathway and you take one step off of that pathway, one step off that road to righteousness, and you get one step over here, you're already on Satan's side. There is no gap here. Try to get this in your head. There is no gap in here that we can walk around and play in. There's no playground here between the two. There's either right with God or you're walking in the wrong path. Why is it we can convince ourselves that I am 99% right with God, brother? Is there such a thing? If you're 1% not right with God, can you call yourself right with God? What percentage does it take to say, I'm okay? Aren't you glad that he's not a 99% God? Aren't you glad when Brother White called on him to be his Savior, he didn't say, you know what, Brother White, I said, I'm going to save you. But the Holy Spirit's a little busy this week, so I'm not going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'll provide your need while you're here and everything, but you're going to have to keep this salvation, so you're going to have to work real hard at it. Aren't you glad he didn't say, sister, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, I'm going to save you, but I'm not going to provide your every need. That's the one thing. I'll do everything else I promise with that one thing. What would we say about God? It's okay for us. You only need to hold back one thing from God, and you're not going to be filled with the Spirit of God. I know this is not a message for the weak, but I'm thinking we're in church on a Friday night. And if you found it in your heart to be in church on a Friday night, you probably can take this kind of preaching. At least I'm hoping. There's one thing I love about coming here, he always pays me first day, so it doesn't make any difference. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words, listen, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Now listen, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Holy Spirit doesn't waste his time comparing things going on in this world to your spiritual status. He compares spiritual to spiritual. He'll look at your life and gauge where you are by its spiritual.
Yep.
Comparing spiritual with spiritual. Comparing my life with the Word of God to see where I stand. Not with the things around me. I'm not a better Christian than anybody else. I don't need to compare myself with somebody else. I don't know your heart. I don't know your life. I can pick little things out of your life that I might see as a friend, or somebody goes to church with you might think you miss church too much, or I don't ever see you with your Bible or whatever. I can pick things like that. But I don't know you, but I know me. And I know the Bible, and I know Jesus Christ, and I know what He did, and that's where I'm supposed to compare. Because you can always, listen, in man's eyes, you can always find somebody worse than you.
Yeah.
But compare spiritual with spiritual. Now, we receive the Holy Ghost. He does a whole lot of things for us, such as, and I love a portion of Scripture in Romans chapter 8. Maybe you've been here so you can relate to it. Romans 8, 26, it says, "Likewise the Spirit," and again, capital S, Spirit of God, "also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." How many times have you been praying? I just did this week when I told you about the young man that committed suicide. And I went to pray for that 6-year-old son and for that family. And as I started to pray, I said, "God, I don't even know what to say. God, I can't imagine what this is going to do to that 6-year-old boy. I can't even imagine." How many times you pray and just come to God and say, "I just don't know what to say. The pain's too much. It hurts too bad. I don't even know what to say, God." You ever done that? Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit's there? He knows your heart. He can bring those petitions. We know that He convicts. We know He assists us with understanding Scripture. But the main purpose, and this is the point I want to close with tonight, the main purpose is in that power. What is the purpose in that power? We have the power of the Holy Ghost. The power of missions is the Holy Ghost. What is the purpose in that power that we get? Go to John chapter 16 a minute. John chapter 16. As you're turning there, I'll just relate to you what's taking place, that Jesus is about ready to be arrested and go to the cross. And He's telling His apostles that once this happens, that they're going to be thrown in jail and they're going to be executed. All these horrible things are going to get kicked out of the church. All these things are going to happen to them. And they're probably sitting there with their heads spinning. They're reeling over this. What's He saying? And they think it's okay. Because He says, "I didn't tell you this before because I was here." And now He says, "But I'm getting ready to go." And so they're all in a dither right now. I can only imagine. But verse number 7, He says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter," notice the capital C in your King James Bible, "the Comforter will not come unto you." It's a person, it's the Holy Spirit. "But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." Now watch verse 8, "And when He is come," now watch what He'll do, "He will reprove the world of sin." Okay, now first of all, let's look at that word reprove. It means convict. It means bring to light. It means to expose. It means to find fault and to correct. It means to call to account. When the Holy Spirit comes, when the Comforter comes, He will reprove the world of sin. He will convict the world of their sin. What is the very first step in salvation? Conviction of sin. Right? That's the first thing that happened to you the day or night that you got saved was you fell under conviction of your sin. That's what we talked about, being repentance. Remember I said to you the other night, you can't get saved without repentance. Repentance is regret or remorse for sin. Now we can carry it to say that it's a regret or remorse that causes change, but it begins with that regret or remorse for sin. And that's the Holy Spirit of God. That's what He does. He convicts you. He exposes your sin for what it is. He finds fault with you in your life and He reveals it to you. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. He's going to reprove the world of righteousness. He's going to reveal. He's going to expose righteousness in our life. In other words, He's going to convict us of sin, and so that we can't say, "Well, I'll fix this." He's going to expose the fact that we don't have any righteousness in ourselves. You can't fix this problem. You're a sinner and you're doomed because of that, and you can't fix the problem. And expose that fact. Because the first thing we think of is this. We get convicted of our sin. The first thing we do as humans is we'd say, "God, I'll fix this. I'll make it right." In fact, how many prayers have you heard people pray, or somebody reading a story? George Bush Sr. When he went, this is his testimony of salvation, is that he went down into the waters in a crash while he was in the military, and he started praying, "God, save me, and I'll do this." How many people have you had say things to you about, "I pray, if you'll get me out of this, God, I'll do this"? There's, I know. Why are you praying to God and asking Him to teach you? Because you know He's got the power to do it, but you know you're wrong, and so you're telling, if you're going to tell Him you'll fix it and you'll live right, you know you're living wrong. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit says you are a sinner and your righteousness is such that it's nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of God. You can't fix the problem. He exposes that. And then He exposes judgment. That's the next thing. End of judgment. So here's the Holy Spirit of God working in your life. Now remember, this is why He says, this is what the Holy Spirit's going to do when He comes. This is His purpose. His purpose is to reprove of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So here's the three steps. You're a sinner. You can't fix it. And there's judgment coming. There's a hell to be shunned. Are you with me? That's what the power of the Holy Spirit was for. But Jesus proclaimed that to be the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, this is what's going to happen. And it says in verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now watch, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of God, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. What's He say? He's going to reprove you of your sin. He's going to convince you of the fact that you can't fix it, and the judgment is coming, and then He's going to glorify Me. He's going to bring you to Me.
Yep.
Isn't that salvation?
Yep.
Are you with me?
Yep.
The Holy Spirit of God, Jesus, said when He comes, this is what He's going to do. The power you're going to receive is the power to bring people to Me. That was the purpose in the power. Now, of course, we see it again in Acts, don't we? Acts chapter 2, if you want to switch over there. I'm just about done here, guys. Acts chapter 2, if you switch over there with me. There's a whole lot of things going on here. Can you put yourself in that first New Testament church in Acts for a minute? Can you put yourself there at that church on the day of Pentecost and imagine sitting there and watch the things that are happening? And when the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, verse 1, Acts, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, you're sitting there in this congregation with a bunch of people, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. That's going to be something to get your attention right away, isn't it? Just fills the whole place. And as if that's not enough for your ears, now I'll give you something for your sight. And it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Got your attention yet? There's some serious stuff happening here, right? And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What does that mean? That means the Holy Spirit of God was speaking through them. They didn't have control of their own tongue. He was speaking through them. See, that's what it says. And there was dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noticed abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. There's people from all over, every nation under heaven. How many languages there? And they're all hearing it in their language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" He goes on to list a bunch of the different ones there and some of the different languages. And it says in verse 12, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this?" You'd probably be doing the same thing, wouldn't you? Others mocking said, "These men are all full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet." Now watch, all these things are happening, Prophet Joel. "It shall come to pass in the last days, say the Lord, I'll pull out my spirit," here's the Spirit of God again, "upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. My servants and my handmaidens, I will pour on them in the day. They shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above. I'll show signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. There's a whole lot of things going on, isn't there? And it's all coming about because he says, I'll pour out my spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes on the scene and all kinds of things start happening. But notice how what the next verse says. Because what's it all about? And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's all that stuff about? What is the purpose and the power? Whether it be visible, whether it be the power inside of you, what is the purpose and the power of the Spirit of God? What is the purpose in all of it? It is to draw men to Christ. It was not for show. It was to draw men to Christ. Don't get caught up in this charismatic junk with the speaking in tongues. Every time I've ever seen somebody speak in tongues on some video, it's amazing to me to watch the people's reaction around them. Like they are, he's speaking in tongues. Oh, he's a really holy man. Or it's all the praise to the Holy Spirit of God. And what's the Bible say the Holy Spirit does? Who did Jesus say he'd draw attention to? He'd draw all men to me. Understand, the Holy Spirit doesn't seek your attention. The Holy Spirit would rather be invisible and draw all your attention to Jesus. Try the spirits, the Bible says. Read the Bible. Know what the Spirit of God does. He's not interested in drawing attention to himself. He always directs men to Christ. That's the power. That's the purpose and the power. You have that Holy Spirit that causes, you have that Holy Spirit living inside of you right now if you're born again. The power that you have, the purpose in that power is to reach the lost for Christ. I would close with an understanding for you that the Holy Spirit of God wants control, but He won't take it. He won't seize it from you. One of the most amazing things to me about God is that He's a God of free choice, a God of free will. It amazes me. Brother White and I were talking about a situation after church Monday night, and I told him, I've come to this conclusion, and that conclusion is, whatever happens, happens, basically. You know, when it comes to circumstances in my life. It is what it is. That's what I say all the time. It is what it is. Well, what does that mean, Brother Chris? It simply means that when I'm under attack, when the devil's doing things, when people are upset with me for preaching the word, when devil's attacking because of, when anything is going on that I have no control over, it just is what it is. I can't allow that to influence what I do. I have to continue to focus on doing the one thing that I need to do, and that's serve God. God's called me to preach the gospel. And He's given me the power in me, the power of the Holy Spirit, to provide for me what I need to be able to do that. Anything else is nothing more or less than a distraction. We would be less discouraged and have less depression in this world if we could come to this conclusion. I can only control one thing in my life. Do you understand that? You have control over one thing in your life. You will raise your kids and you will discipline them, but you don't control them. If you control them, you never have to discipline them because they do everything you said, right? You don't have control over anything. I'm the boss at work. You don't know who I own the company. You don't have control. That's why you have to discipline your employees sometimes. That's why you fire people sometimes, because you don't have control. You can lead, but you have no control. The only thing I have control over is me. And my walk with the Lord is the most important thing that I control. All I have control over is how close I am to Him. And how close I am to Him, listen, is on you. Exclusively and permanently and extremely on you. It has nothing to do with anybody else. Your walk with the Lord is not because of somebody else. Your lack of walk with the Lord is not because of somebody else. It's because of the choices you make. You are exactly as close to God tonight as you want to be. The accountability lies squarely on your own shoulders. You are as filled with the Holy Spirit of God tonight as you want to be. Period. He's just trying to get that control back that he had. Remember that I told you, and we explained this the other night, when you got saved, you got all the Holy Spirit. And He had all of you at that very second. He had all of you. Yep. It's not that He doesn't want that. It's just that He won't take it without you yielding it. Right. What you've done is you've taken what He had away from Him. as you've walked away, as you start to bring sin back into your life. You've taken areas away from Him. He just wants it back, but He won't take it. And I said this to the pastor. I says, I think you asked me something like, how's that working out for you, or something like that. And I said, well, it works out fine, because I realize this. I can't control you. I can't control my son. I can't control anybody. Guess who could? God. He could. He could dump you right upside down your head right now. He could take your life away like that. He could control you. But He doesn't. Isn't that amazing? And yet we frustrate ourselves over the fact that we don't have control over others when we don't even have the ability to. Think about God. The power of the Spirit of God. It's trusting and it's laying on Him. It's dying to self. Just going, whatever happens, happens, because I'm nothing more than a vessel. Right. And when I'm dead to myself and I'm filled with the Spirit of God, if I'm just staying in the center of His will and I'm doing what I should do by Him and I'm drawn close to Him and I'm where I need to be, then anything else really doesn't matter, because I don't matter. The Holy Spirit of God in me, if I'm living for Him, will bring people to Christ. The power of missions. Say, it's so scary to let somebody take that kind of control of you. But it's not somebody, it's God. And we know in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm closing with these verses, but we know that what he says is that if we're filled with the Spirit of God, watch how horrible this is. Okay? This is awful, guys. Something to be very frightened of. If you are filled with the Spirit of God, you will speak to yourselves in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Sounds horrible, doesn't it? And then, guess what else? You'll be giving thanks always. This is not humanly possible. Holy Spirit of God. Giving thanks always for all things. Wow. All things? I'm not feeling very good. I'm kind of sick. Thank you, God, for the fact I'm sick. I'm not dead. I'm sick. Is that not what the verse says? Giving thanks always for all things. Right? When I was a kid in high school, some preacher coming through the Christian school I attended taught us a long time ago that all means all, and that's all means. Pretty simple. If he says giving thanks always and for all things, I think that's what he means. That's what happens when we're full of the Holy Spirit of God. So when we're complaining and we're grumbling and we're all irritated and upset, are we full of the Spirit of God? Not according to the Bible. How much time do we spend full of the Holy Spirit of God? Listen, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. We need to get out of this way of, out of His way, just let Him take over. We need to just step aside. We need to yield to Him. We need to give ourselves over to Him. We need to surrender ourselves to Him. If He's in charge and in control, guess what? We'll do missions. If He's in charge and in control, we'll do missions. We'll take care of the missionaries. And we'll rejoice that we're sending them out. And we'll rejoice. I don't care how much it costs. All we'll be doing is sitting around and going, I wish I had more to give. Because you'll give until it hurts to make sure they can get over there. Because that's what the Holy Spirit of God wants. We're going to love missions. We're going to live missions. We're going to spread the gospel. And we're going to assist anybody else who does. We're not going to be thinking so much about our personal physical desires as we are about reaching the lost. If we're empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, if we're filled with the Spirit of God. And again, honestly, I'm done, but honestly and truthfully, Pastor, how many people do you think, if we got a bunch of pastors together, what percentage do you think we'd say of people in our churches that we are really filled with the Spirit of God? Because how many people live their lives like that every day? Honestly. Look, again, all I do is give you a Bible. This is what the Bible says. This is the kind of life we're supposed to live. God didn't give us this power to waste it. It was all about reaching men for Christ. What's the most important thing in your life? Engage where you are. What's the most important thing in your life? Is it bringing the lost to Christ? Can you cry over a song like the sister sang tonight? Can you listen to a testimony like this where a young man in this world probably could have made a name for himself. You're a big guy. You look like somebody probably could play sports, probably made a name for yourself that way. You're intelligent. Got a lot of things he could offer this world, but guess what? He gave it all to Christ, all to God, for this purpose. We don't want to help that and assist that. Stand with me if you would tonight. I went a little longer than I wanted to, and I apologize for that, but this is a very serious issue.